Great are you, Lord. sont son amour. Dans l'orage, il est Dieu, Seigneur de Jesus Christ, my living.
Good morning, LifePoint Brussels family. It's good to be here with you over this video this morning. Thank you for joining us as we worship together virtually while being separate in our homes. One quick thing, due to the new restrictions that were put in place this week, we had to change some of the way that we were going to get this sermon to you. We were hoping to be able to go to the church and record like a live service and have live translation there on the stage, and it really just look and feel like a normal Sunday. But the new restrictions put in place this week rule that out as a possibility. Additionally, the restrictions are severe enough that we really can't, we couldn't figure out a way to be able to do live translation in one video. So for our French speakers, I want to specifically say that I'm sorry for the kind of option that we're having to go with. There should be subtitles here on the screen for you. And so hopefully this will only last a few weeks. If any French speakers have any questions about anything that's said, please feel free to reach out to us and we'll have someone respond to you in French so you can be able to get any clarification that you need. And so, guys, with that being said, let's pray together, and then we're gonna jump back into our series 7, which we have been in. We skipped last week, but we're gonna go back to that and continue surveying the 7 churches addressed by Christ in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So, let's pray together, and then we're gonna jump into the Word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we're able to virtually join together. Lord, thank you for this technology that allows us to do this. So many of the ways that we're able to connect with each other right now weren't even a possibility 10 years ago. So God, thank you for the way you've blessed us with the technology to still feel connected even though we're apart. Although God, even though we have this, we still do grieve and mourn the fact that we can't be physically present with each other to see each other, to embrace one another, to worship together physically. So God, we ask that you would bless these measures the government has taken, and that we would see a sharp decline of cases of this virus in our city. And we would be able to join together in worship again very, very soon. God, I want to lift up those who are sick in our city, that they would be healed very quickly. For those people who have already passed away, God, would you bring peace to their families during this time? And Lord, please heal and keep more people from dying, if it be your will. God, would you bless us as we go to your word this morning together? Help us to learn and to be blessed through the virtual preaching of your word. We say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the 5th church addressed by Christ in these chapters, and that is the church in Sardis. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the whole passage up front, and then we're going to break it down kind of section by section. And so it says this. This is verses 1 through 6 in Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as with the other churches, a little bit of context about Sardis will help us understand Christ's message to them. So Sardis was a very important city. Now, five major roads converged there, each leading to other major cities, making this a crucial city for trade. So this brought in a lot of money, making Sardis an incredibly wealthy city. Gold was even discovered in a river that ran through the town, which led to a major gold rush in the city. Sardis was also a place that was loyal to the empire. In 17 AD, an earthquake devastated the city. And Emperor Tiberius was instrumental in sponsoring reconstruction efforts, which made him beloved to the people in Sardis. As with the other cities we've seen, there were pagan temples all over the place. It was a pagan city. There was a particularly large temple to Artemis, who also had a larger temple in Ephesus, if you remember from week one. Interestingly, there was also a large Jewish population in Sardis. So this will be an important point later on in the passage. So let's look more closely again at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Okay, so there are a couple important details here. Jesus describes himself as being the one with the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, this description begins to make a little bit more sense when we understand and take note of the second thing that Jesus says in verse 1. So, Jesus tells them that they are a church with a reputation of being alive, but they're dead. Now, notice Jesus uses a familiar phrase here. He says, I know your works. Now, some variation of this phrase has shown up in every address we've seen so far. And each time, Jesus follows the phrase with a commendation, a praise of the church, but not with Sardis. In fact, Jesus gives Sardis no commendation in his address to them at all. He breaks from his normal pattern and cuts immediately to a criticism of the church. And remember what we've said, that Jesus is intimately aware of what is happening in the church. He knows the hearts and minds of his people. And this verse reminds us that even when we have everyone else fooled, Jesus is not fooled. He knows us. Sardis was a church with a great reputation. And people would look at them and say, man, wow, there's some incredible things happening in Sardis, man. Look at that church. Man, they're doing some great things. And from the outside, they seem like a solid body of believers. But Jesus tells them, I know what's really going on. And you have a reputation for being alive, but I know that you're dead. There is some sort of disconnect between their reputation and reality. And even though they looked alive and well, they were in a deep spiritual coma. And based on verse 2, they were on life supports. So what significance does this give Christ's description of himself? Well, obviously, this was a church in need of revival. And how does revival come to a church? It's not through better programs or more money or better staff. It's through the presence of God and the preaching of the word. Revival comes through the presence of God and the preaching of the word. So Jesus says that he's the one with the seven spirits of God. Now, remember a few weeks ago, we said that seven was the number of completion. So I believe this symbol here is referring to the Holy Spirit, who is totally God. Okay, Jesus is saying that he has the fullness of the Spirit of God. So, and really quickly, Jesus isn't saying here that he is the same as the Holy Spirit. That's not what this symbol means. I don't want you to hear me say that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the exact same, because that would be heresy, right? Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both equally God while working together to bring life to God's people. So he says he has the seven spirits of God. He also says that he has the seven stars. So this refers to the seven pastors, if you remember from week one. And I believe that this symbol highlights Christ's rule over the church through the preaching of the word, right? Which is what the pastors do. Now, pastors don't preach their opinions. Okay, we are commanded to preach the word of God. See, my opinions, your pastor's opinions, they don't matter when we're preaching, right? But there is power in God's word. And this is power enough to make to wake up a spiritually dead church from its coma. So this leads us to verses 2 and 3. So Jesus says again, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." So Jesus tells them, wake up. Okay, the tense of the Greek verb he uses here implies a continuing state. So we could also understand this phrase as be watchful or be awake. Now, this is particularly interesting given Sardis's history. You know, because Sardis was so rich and comfortable, they left themselves vulnerable and open to attack. On two different occasions, the city was captured because they failed to set watchmen on their walls. They were overly confident in their technology and in the landscape of their city that they didn't think anyone could penetrate their walls. But both times they were conquered, the enemies merely climbed up and over the walls, and there were no watchmen there to sound the alarms. So Jesus is telling the church that they don't need to make the same mistakes their city made. He's telling them, be watchful, because the enemy has crept in and is draining the life out of your church. He tells them, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So this image, you can imagine little small embers that remain after a fire has gone out. And if you fan those embers, perhaps the fire will grow again. But if you don't do that quickly, the fire will die out very soon, completely. So Jesus tells them, I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And they said all the right things. They thought they were good to go. But Jesus saw the deadness in their hearts. You know, doing things for Jesus with a dead heart will never please him. And it isn't true obedience. Okay? If our hearts don't match our actions, then we're frauds. Now, another key difference between this church and the others we've seen so far is that Jesus doesn't mention any conflict between them and the outside world. Okay? How is it that they are living in a town devoted to emperor and pagan worship and they aren't being persecuted? Additionally, why aren't they having any problems with the Jewish population? Other churches felt that, particularly Smyrna. In the New Testament, Jews were often the ones who persecuted the church the most. Think about Paul before he was saved. He was a professional Jewish Christian killer. So why isn't Sardis having any trouble with an unbelieving world? Well, I think this gets to the heart of their problem. They were a church that didn't preach the gospel. They were a church who didn't preach the gospel. Right? They didn't rub anyone the wrong way because they weren't preaching the word. They weren't being persecuted because they didn't do anything that would put them in conflict with the world. But we know that a church that doesn't preach the gospel, a church that doesn't evangelize, a church that doesn't proclaim God's word to its city is a church on life support. It's a church on the verge of closing its doors and having its lampstand removed. See, the word of God is very offensive to an unbelieving world. You think about it. The intellectual elite of our world today are the ones who say, there is no God. But the Bible says, only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the world says that whatever you think is true is your truth. But Jesus says that he alone is the only exclusive truth. The world says that we're fine just how we are. You're great just how you are. But The gospel says, fundamentally, we're wrong and sinful. And the world says to do whatever is best for you. But the Bible says to do all things for the glory of God. See, God's message to the world is loving and gracious, but it's also an offensive message for sinful people to hear. And if a church isn't making waves in its community, maybe it's not reaching its community. For example, listen to what happened when Paul and Silas preached the gospel in Thessalonica. This is Acts 17, 2 through 8. It says, "And Paul went in to the synagogue, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things." So the Jews in this city called Paul and Silas people who turned the world upside down. Right? That's what God's word does. Right? This passage shows us the effect God's word should have. Right? We see people converted as the word is preached, but we also see people deeply disturbed and offended. Either way, God's word will have an effect. But no such effect was found in Sardis. They were a silent church. Sardis looked more like a social club, a place to make people feel good, rather than a church that preaches the gospel. So Jesus tells them, "Remember what you have received and heard and obey it." Now, I believe this is referring to the teachings of Christ handed down by the apostles. Included in his teaching was the Great Commission. "Make disciples of all nations. Teach the nations to obey me. Proclaim the gospel to all creation." Jesus says that if they don't do this, he will come to them like a thief. Now, this is a common metaphor that Christ uses. And here, this isn't referring to his second coming. Rather, it's referring to the fact that judgment will fall upon them when they don't expect it. You know, friends, maybe some of us need to hear this morning. You know, you might have everyone fooled, right? But you can't fool God. He knows what's in your heart. And one day, your sin will find you out at a moment you least expect it. So repent today. Confess to the Lord today, and you'll be forgiven. And Christ is saying judgment would come upon Sardis when they wouldn't be ready for it. And this is why Jesus is demanding immediate obedience from them. Thankfully, it seems like there were a few people in Sardis who hadn't gone astray. Let's look again at verses 4 and 5. "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name of the book of life, or blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." In the other churches we've seen, false teachers and false Christians were the minority, but in Sardis, they were the majority, right? True believers were the minority in this church. And this is why he says only a few names. There are only a few names who haven't soiled their garments. So unsoiled garments refer to those who are consistently obedient, those who follow Jesus and do what he says. Jesus says that these people will walk with him in white, symbolizing the fact that they will know him intimately, which is walk with him, and share in his victory, which is wearing white. Of these believers, he says that he will never blot out their names from the book of life. This means that their salvation is secure. They'll never have to doubt whether or not they're part of his family. See, our obedience to Christ does not give us salvation. Right? Christ alone accomplished our salvation through his death and resurrection. Obedience doesn't win salvation for us, but it does provide assurance of our salvation. Our endurance and desire to obey Christ is evidence that we have truly been saved. Our desire to tell others about him and our conviction when we're silent is evidence that we belong to him. And once you're in Christ, you're his forever. He will never take your name out of the book of life. He says that he will confess these people. He will confess their names before the Father. You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about people who claimed to be Christians, but never obeyed him. And he says he will tell these people on the last day, I never knew you. But for those who do obey him, who love and cherish him, he promises that he will tell their names to the Father. He will say, I've covered them with my righteousness, and they belong to me. Now, what an incredible thought this is. That our only plea before the Father is Christ. Our only confidence before a holy and righteous God is Christ's intercession on our behalf. And so Jesus closes out with verse 6. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This message is for everyone. Man, this message is for all of us in the church. And my prayer for this body is that we would be a people passionate about evangelism. And I hope that as the years go by, Brussels would know LifePoint more and more. I hope that we would be a people who shine the love of Christ in our city. And what a time to do that. I mean, what a time to witness to our neighbors, to our family, the people who were living in the building with us. And what a time to do this. And I hope that we're a church who isn't afraid to say the hard things from Scripture. You know, a church that doesn't preach the gospel won't be a church for long. And I can promise you this, as long as you're at LifePoint Brussels, you'll hear the gospel preached. As long as this church is in Brussels, we will be people who proclaim the true gospel to this city. So friends, may we never be a dead church, man, lulled to sleep by comfort and safety. And would we not be lulled to sleep by comfort and safety even now? Would we be people who'd be willing to put ourselves at risk in effort to show the love of Christ to our neighbors and our families in this time? That we'd be people who would take every opportunity to shine the love of Christ to those around us in any way that we can. And may our church never be a place filled with fake Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him with our lifestyles. And I hope that Brussels would be turned upside down by the witness of this church. So this is a great time to pray for this, the time that we're in now. And I trust that there will be countless people who say that they came to know Christ during the coronavirus crisis in the world. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help to be this kind of church all the time, but especially during this time. Let's pray once again together. Father, unlike Sardis, let us be a church who is known for being alive because we are alive. May we be a church who extends the hands and feet of Jesus into our community. God, would you open up doors for each of us to minister to our neighbors, minister to our families, minister to our city in any way that we can during this time of crisis? And would Brussels learn the gospel because of the witness of the church? God, I pray that you would bring this crisis to an end very soon. But as long as it's here, God, would you work in a mighty way to bring countless people to yourself to believe in the gospel? Lord, thank you for this opportunity we had to join together over the internet. And God, would you continue to sustain us while we cannot meet together? And Lord, please let us meet together soon. And we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, I love you. Can't wait to be able to join together and worship together again. And so may God bless you and keep you healthy during this time. Bye-bye.